Jones. I got, you know, the Church of Philippians had, you know, kind of three basic problems, you know, to begin with. The Church of Philippi faced at least three types of problems. Do you have any ideas, you know, because I brought a lot of these out here and there, you know, since we've been on Philippians. Can you pick any one of the three of problems that were going on in the Church of Philippi? Before I read the three,
I don't know if that's.
I don't remember.
I don't know if this is the right one, but those two ladies said.
Well, that's one of them.
That's one of them.
They were having some insight problems with a couple of ladies within the church. Okay? But the three are the three types of problems. First, they appear to have faced persecution from those outside the church. Because when you think about them, when Paul, what happened to Paul when he was at Philippi? What happened to him? Remember that event?
When he was at Philippi?
When he was in Philippi, okay, something happened. But through God's plan, it worked out pretty good for a group of people. So what happened? Remember the jailer? How did he end up in jail?
Oh,
He was at Philippi, he was in jail.
Yeah. Yeah, when he went to Philippi, he established the
church. So he was beaten with the rods, right?
Mm-hmm. He established the church of Philippi, and then they, I think, if I remember right, it was that, what do you call it, that palm, the witch that she, you know, she's a fortune teller.
Oh, and that's right. He took away
her power.
Yeah, well, she was actually possessed by a demon and exorcised.
Well, that messed up some big business.
Yeah, they were making money off.
Okay, he shut that business down. You know, that was not his intention to shut their business down.
And they got they got the crowd stirred up.
Yeah,
got just the like crowd those people stirred up. With the idol makers. Yeah.
Because, you know, because he destroyed a very lucrative business. And when you get into the pocketbook of people, boy, you better look out, boy. And so that's what happened. He ended up in jail. Okay, so after he got out and he was there for a while, then he left. And he went to Macedonia where he felt they were after him in Macedonia. He got into some people that were going after him there. And these same Judaizers followed him all the way to Berea. All the way to Berea. They were dogging him all along. So those are the same kind of people that would probably be persecuting the Church of Philippi once Paul left. Okay? So they were under some attacks, okay? Like I said, there was three types. First, they appeared to have faced persecution from those outside the church. Second, they were threatened by the possibility of false teaching, similar to that which had infiltrated other churches. Okay, infiltrated other churches. So it's pretty common. Okay, so a lot of these people were going in there and creating problems. The Judaizers started infiltrating them just the same in every single church. Paul was always combating false teaching over and over, no matter where he went. And even when you start a church and you get them on the right foundation, then somewhere else is always the devil is always working. The devil always gets his foot in. But he don't get his foot in unless the church is not doing their job in eradicating problems. Because Satan can use all kinds of little problems they can create in a church. Those two women they were fighting, that could have created a big division, which it did to a certain extent. Okay, so that can cause division, infighting, and that can break up a church. And we know that very well. Why do you think we got so many churches in Bakersfield? They're all created by splits.
Because we're spreading the gospel.
That's not part of the Great Commission, man.
Yeah.
No. So that's what, you know, you can have a lot of problems. The third one, they struggled with conflict between one another in the church, and that's the one they talk about, the two ladies. Paul mentioned the persecution they were undergoing in Philippi in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Okay, we read those. He says, stand firm in one spirit, contend as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had. Okay, and he's talking about when he was in Philippi. And then he goes on to say, that I had, and now here that I have still. Okay, but he's in Rome, okay? Now he's in Rome. But he was just reminding them, remember when I was there and what they did to me? You think they're not going to come at you? Well, the Lord said the same thing to the disciples, right? If they're going to do that to me, how much more you, if you're my followers? So you better hang on. Okay, because they don't like you. They just don't like you. Okay. I just wanted to read. So those are some of the three problems you had from the exterior persecution from the region there. Okay. Okay, and then they had the Judaizers infiltrating. At this point in time, they were not totally saturated with Judaism in here. But he was warning them, preparing them for the possibilities, because Paul knew they're going to come in, I guarantee you. They're going to start coming in. So he was already talking about them. And I don't know if it was, let's see. Yeah, in the third chapter, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. See, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Be aware of false circumcision. So this was not a major. He just wanted to beware of them. Okay? When you read in other passages, he said you have some in there that are creating problems. Right. So now he's talking about that they're there. But he's giving a warning. When this comes, I want you to be prepared. So I'm sure he taught them a lot about Judaism, because there's one scripture that says, what I'm teaching you here, forget which one he said it, one of the churches, he said, what I'm doing here and what I teach here is what I teach in every church that I've had established. Okay, about Judaism, the law, and all these things. So the same teaching he taught in every church that he established. And he grounded them as much as he could. Sometimes he was in one place for 18 months. I think one place as long as he was for 3 years. I don't know if that was Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. Okay, Corinthians, he was there 18 months. Okay, so he was indoctrinating these people, preparing them for what's to come, because they were new churches. They were just starting. Philippi just started. Okay, as long as Paul was there, they were safe. Okay, until after he had to take off. So now that's why he's saying, beware, beware, beware. Like three times, workers, beware of the false circumcisions. Be aware of them when they come. So I want to get you up to speed. I want to get you indoctrinated. And that's what he's doing a lot in this letter, to prepare them for what comes their way. And that's what the whole purpose is, to be indoctrinated. Pastors are supposed to indoctrinate their people so they may know how to avoid the flaming missiles of Satan, the trickeries of Satan. Okay? And with that in mind, I'm going to read something before I finish reading this one. I've always liked this verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, now starting verse 10. He who descended is himself also, he who has ascended far above the heaven, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? All these were the special gifts that were given as a gift to the church, which later on, these particular gifts were done away with. Yeah. But that's what was needed at that time.
Right.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, which we know is talking about the Bible, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the statutes which belong to the fullness of Christ. Okay, now as a result, of that unity that's going to come, that when we obtain it, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Okay, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper workings of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, or the building up of the body for itself in love. So that's what indoctrination is basically all about, and that's what Paul was doing to every church that he established. Okay, when he left Titus in the island of Crete, he said, "Set things in order." Okay, and he was talking about the pastors, that they can get things working right, and teaching them and indoctrinating them, because he wrote Titus to the letter of Titus to Titus to instruct him even and more so in how to instruct those people, because it was a rough bunch of people that he had to deal with. Verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision," okay, "who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself," and then he goes about himself and what he was at one time. I'm in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I just finished reading verse 3. Okay. So right here, Paul was just kind of informing them about things to come. They're trying to educate them, so they can recognize what is false and what is true. And that's a lot of reason why Paul writes these letters to these people, to strengthen them, and of course to let them know all that's going on with him. Okay, I'm looking at something here. Philippians chapter 2. You don't want to read this verse, I read it already, but he said, "But even if I," this is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, rejoice and share my joy with you all." I share my joy with you all. But I was looking at that again, you know, and I was writing some stuff down here. This pouring as a drink offering, this symbolizes the dedication of a person in worship to God. As Christ was poured out as a drink offering for our justification and our sanctification, so was Paul. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:6.
I got that note that says, where it says poured out as a drink offering. I guess from Brother Greg or something.
Okay.
Try to crucify him. Is that referring to Paul?
Well, in all reality, he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, but he's using it as a symbol, because you go to Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and it explains, okay, this drink offering, what they did in order to, there was an animal that was going to be sacrificed. That animal was going to serve a purpose and a reason. And we know that was in typology.
Yeah.
That's referring to Christ himself in all reality. Okay, so what did I say? Where was I going to go? 2 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Okay, this is basically the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote prior to his death. Okay, I'm already being poured out.
So this is a cross reference to that one right there?
Yeah. Okay, already being poured out. Romans 15 and 16. Romans 15 and 16. Let's see what that says. 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And when I wrote that down, okay, an acceptable one. In all reality, who was the one that was doing the sacrificing in the Old Testament? Who were these people? What were their names? They were in charge of the sacrifice system.
Aaron's son.
Eliezer
was the one.
Well, it's basically the whole Levitical priest, tribe.
Sorry, the Levitical priest.
Okay, from the Levitical tribe, that's when God picked the high priest. And the regular priests. So they were the ones that were performing the sacrifices. And I have it here somewhere. Where the heck is it? I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I could have sworn I wrote it down here. But I'm thinking it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter 2 and verse 9.
Yeah.
That's got to be that one.
What does it say?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
So that refers to Paul, right?
Yeah.
He was a priest. He was presenting the sacrifice. That's why he uses the term, you know.
Paul was a priest?
Huh?
Paul was a priest?
No, cause right there where it said, we all are priests. We are all.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. Were you talking to the church?
Yeah, everybody that's within a local Testament church, we're considered a priesthood and a holy nation.
A chosen.
So, we are the literal Levitical priesthood in the New Testament.
But it's a spiritual sacrifice instead of a
physical. Spiritual sacrifice. Okay,
when he says are here out of darkness, when he was called out of darkness, that's before he was saved, right?
What are you reading then?
That's in that verse 9, the last part of it. Proclaiming the excellency of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
What verse are you reading?
And verse 9, that 1 Peter 2, 9.
Okay.
The last part.
What's that? Yeah, whom he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What darkness was he in?
Well, this is before he was saved, so.
Coming out.
I got down here religious practice. I don't know why.
That's it.
Practices.
What he was doing before he was saved.
As a Jew.
Okay.
Judaism.
Yeah, but he was before he was saved.
Yeah, because they were sitting in darkness because they perverted it. Yeah. They had it all messed up.
I verified it.
He took us now in Colossians 2 and 13 says, and he took you out of darkness and brought you into the marvelous light. That is talking about taking you out of the world and bringing you in. That will refer to when you're saved, you're taken out of the darkness of the world, and then you're brought into God's marvelous light.
Right.
Okay, that's a different because of the subject. Mm-hmm. But right here, this is talking about, like I said, like you have your note, the religious darkness that they were involved in.
Okay.
You know, Paul says, I was blind at one time. I was ignorant at one time. Okay, when Jesus came to the world, he says he came to the world, and people were sitting in darkness. Now that's a whole lot more than just being sitting in your sin because you're a lost person. But because of the religious system that Jesus came into, they were supposed to expose him and recognize him when he came on the scene. Mm-hmm. But it was a religion of darkness, false teaching, traditions of men. They were sitting in darkness, but they were very religious. Okay, Matthew 23, I read that so many times. That gives you a good perspective of these so-called religious Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, we got a lot of religions today. They gather a lot of people, and they're sitting in darkness. Religious darkness, and a lot of them are dying and going to hell. And you can imagine the reality. Like, what went wrong? What in the world went wrong? Them Mormons walking and riding their bikes for miles and miles, they're going to foreign countries and doing all that. These Jehovah's Witnesses are out there walking the streets, you know, and sacrificing their time to do what they do.
Well, that's supposed to be, basically, isn't it, that they're working their way into heaven by doing what they're
doing. Yeah, well, that's all about.
Okay.
But that is something that I have learned over the years. Over the years, that man, right now I'm writing a whole bunch of notes on man's effort to try to redeem himself, to justify himself. Paul finally got it. I'm seeking a righteousness not of my own derived from the law, but the righteousness of Christ. That boy got it down good. And like I brought him up last Sunday, he was one of the more brilliant men in that time. There was a lot of Peter and all them, they had a certain amount of wisdom and knowledge, but nothing like Paul. Okay, nothing like that man. He had it down. Romans 12:1. I've read that a million times. Okay, so we're talking about a sacrifice. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, or I beseech you, I encourage you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living. What was the difference between this one and the Old Testament? What happened to the Old Testament sacrifices?
They were done away with.
They were killed. They weren't live offerings. They were live when they came, but they got...
Oh, they're talking about the animals.
The actual animal, okay.
Yeah, well, like you said, now it's spiritual.
Right.
It's spiritual now. But, and he's talking about a living sacrifice.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so that is the difference.
That's kind of like a contradiction in terms.
Yeah.
But the living sacrifice after Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah.
Right? But then you said, what would you
say? Yeah, well, the Old Testament, those are all types referring to the Son of God.
Right.
Okay, his death.
Which he was a sacrifice and he did die, but he's also a living sacrifice.
Yeah, and then he became alive.
Right.
And since now, he's looking for live sacrifices. No more animals. Human live sacrifices. Living sacrifice. That's what it says. Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, plural, a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
That's not referring to Christ.
Yeah.
It's talking to church members. Yes, right,
and once you're doing that, then I like verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay? Metamorphosis. You know, we know all about that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See what it said there? To prove what the will of God is. And you're not going to know what the will of God is for you personally, okay, or anything else if you don't study. Okay, I know why I come to church. There's a lot of things I know, okay? Because, you know, God says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. Okay? And there's got to be evidence, you know? It's got to materialize on the outside, because it proves what's going on the inside. But whatever goes in here, if it's going in incorrectly, it's going to come out incorrectly, and it's going to show up in your idea of Christianity. Because we got a lot of God's people that are pretty ignorant. And there's a few that I've talked to, and I ask them, where did you get that idea from, brother? Well, that's what the Bible says. Where? Where did it say that? But you always find, I always find out that a misinterpretation of scripture, either by he got taught by somebody else that didn't have it down right, or some guys have their opinion, their ideas of how they interpret it. And that's exactly what it seemed like when the Judaizers, the Jews, got inside the church, became Judaizers, trying to conform them back to Judaism. Okay, they were ignorant about a lot of things. They had a difficult time letting the law go, because that's all they ever known. That's all they ever known. It's just like a Roman Catholic, you know, if he raises a Roman Catholic, I mean, he was a devout Catholic, what they call a die-in-the-wool Catholic, it's hard to get that out of their system. Very hard.
Yeah, and Brother Greg had a hard time.
Yeah, he told me, brother, I had a hard time as a Catholic, because, man, I just had my mind geared to go one way. I could not see it.
Yeah.
And I consider these Baptist heretics.
Really?
Yeah, so he knows what happens when you get when you're a full-blown Catholic, and it's hard to get that stuff out of your head. It's very difficult to get that stuff out of their head. Okay. Just a little footnotes on the side here. Now I'll get back to this. Let's see if I can. Okay. Well, I got here stopped, so I guess that's where I'll start.
Over here, sorry.
Nope. But I'm going to start reading right here. I'm on, what page am I on? I don't have a page number on here.
Oh, what did you have this in? Well, we
have 10 it has
11.
To be 19.
I had,
Is it 10 or 11?
Where it says, even if I am being poured out.
What? Let's see.
That has
okay,
to be,
it's 12 on the second 12. Paragraph.
Okay.
Yeah, my page would be 17 because I erased my number off there. Okay.
Okay, I got it. I gotcha.
Okay, gotcha. I want to start down there where it says,
got the monster.
Paul did not just want the Philippians. Are you there?
Yeah, okay.
Okay, Paul did not just want the Philippians to endure their appointed suffering, but to rejoice in the midst of it because of the blessings to the blessing it produces. And a lot of people would have a difficult time understanding that. Why do you have to die? Why do these people have to go through what they went through? And why do they call it a blessing? Okay? It's kind of hard to imagine a blessing when you're being filleted alive or being boiled or, you know, but they understood that, brother, because they went willingly.
Yeah, because of the love of
the love that they had for Jesus, uh-huh, because of what he did and
through,
what he suffered.
What he went through,
yeah. And Jesus,
what they
like
went
I said,
through was nothing compared to what he went through.
No. But like I said, I think Sunday, that Jesus would never ask us to do anything that he has not done already. Okay? And he suffered more than anybody. Paul went through a lot of them.
Oh, yeah.
He went through a lot.
Seemed like he went
but
through
his
a lot
death,
more than,
huh?
Seemed like he went through a lot more than the other apostles.
Well, of course he did. Yeah. He made more noise.
Yeah. And he was a kid.
He was
Jesus
young.
Was just a kid.
Yeah.
I mean, even with my age,
uh-huh,
he was like 14 years younger than me when he died.
Yeah.
That just trips me out because you keep thinking Jesus because he, the way he talks, the way he presents himself, seems like an older person. But yeah, he was just in his 30s. That's young.
He's about
you know when you look at that number.
Age.
Yeah.
How old do you have to be before you become a priest?
I think it's 30.
30. 30
yeah.
years of age. I don't know if God planned it that way.
Probably.
Jesus was 30 when he started because he was 33 when he was out of here. Okay.
Yeah.
So that was part of the Old Testament, mm-hmm, 30 years of age, and you serve your amount of time as a priest.
Oh.
I forget how many years that was at this point. I forgot about that.
Is there a meaning to the number 30? I can't remember.
Huh?
I have numbers. I mean, meanings of numbers.
Is there a meaning to the
yeah, there's a Bible numeric on 30. Okay.
Do you remember what it was?
Oh, right offhand. But sometimes you break it down 10 divided by 3 ends up 30. And 10 I think if I remember, it's a perfect, complete governmental law. Perfect. So you divide that by three, you know. So that's what little I remember when I went through the Bible numerics when I was teaching it in the class. He said, but to rejoice in the midst of it because of the blessing it produces. Moreover, he wanted them to rejoice in the blessings that will result from his own suffering, just as he rejoiced in the blessings that followed from their suffering.
¿Ya te dormiste?
Okay, I got to... No, vete para atrás. It says, Paul's letter to the Philippians were heavy but caring, sad yet consoling, okay, appreciative but bittersweet. So that's, I wrote that on a side note. Okay, Paul encouraged believers to focus on the reward of suffering in order that they would have the strength and the courage to persevere in faith and holy living, even under great threats. Under great threats. See that word there?
I know, that's what's that word. Those will be threats.
Well, that's the definition. I had to look it up.
Oh,
wow, that's good. So I always got to put those in a word I can understand.
Yeah, really.
Duress? Is that how you pronounce it?
Duress.
Duress?
Yeah.
But it means threat.
Okay.
After all, if they did not endure, they will not gain the blessing of the suffering could provide. Okay, so what was that quoting? God says, in this life you will have trial and tribulations. But within me you will have peace and rest. So do you have to really suffer, man, in order to get that peace and rest from the Lord? You know? After stressing the importance of perseverance and inspiring them with this blessing, Paul offered the Philippians practical help for perseverance through the hardship they were enduring by sending ministers to care for them. Paul knew that this letter would teach the Philippians how to handle suffering, but he also understood that it is much easier to endure suffering when we have real people helping us, okay, on our daily base and suffering right alongside us. And Paul was trying to do as much as he could from a distance. So he writes this tremendous encouraging letter to the Philippians. Still teaching them, still indoctrinating them, still giving them heads up and warnings of this and warnings of that. Okay, because like I said, the relationship between these two, this church, you don't see that relationship between Paul and the Philippian church as great as comparison to other churches. But he loved all the churches.
I was about to ask you that question, but you just answered already.
Yeah, he had a close relationship because how can you not get close to these people? Because they went completely out of their way to help Paul in so many ways. They were deeply, deeply concerned for the Apostle Paul. That's why they were worried. That's why they said Epaphroditus?
Epaphroditus?
That's why he sent him
a letter or something
with money, because they were concerned, because they know that if he doesn't, well, we know the jail system in that day, right?
Oh, yeah.
Family had to support you.
They had to support you, Dad.
So they were extremely concerned for his well-being, first of all, and his financial needs. Mm-hmm. Okay, like I said before, we've had some ritzy people in this Philippian church. Well, Lydia, for one. But they had some, but the majority of them were very poor people. But that overruled them in providing for Paul. They sent whatever nickel and dime they had. And we know what Paul said about when they restarted their concern for him, because you didn't have opportunities before, and that's only because they lost sight of Paul for a while till they found out he was in Roman prison. So that's when they sent Epaphroditus with some stuff, money for sure, for Epaphroditus could be a comfort to him. But what happened to him when he got there? What happened to Epaphroditus? He got sick. He got sick.
Really?
He almost died. He was going to die. And the Philippian brothers, I don't know if they knew about it at the time or they found out afterward, but somehow they got wind that he was sick. And he was at the point of death.
But was he over there where Paul was at when he got sick?
He got sick when he got there.
Oh, okay.
No, some commentary say that he was sick when he left Philippi. Oh. But by the time he got there, he was extremely sick and he was on his deathbed. Mm. And Paul prayed, and he prayed. Why didn't you not heal him? Seems unfair, huh?
Yeah.
He could have healed that man right there.
That was a reason.
But that was not the purpose for the miracles and the gifts were for what purpose and for what kind of people?
Well, it's for the Christians, starters.
For the lost.
I thought it was for a confirmation that they're a child of God.
Yep. He said it was not for people that are already saved and baptized. It's for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever. That's what the gifts were for. Okay? So that's why Paul advised Timothy to take wine for that stomach sake.
Yeah.
That's why he prayed for Epaphroditus, because he didn't use those gifts. Because that's not what they were designed for. Otherwise, he could have run on healing anybody. There was always those who were sick and unbelievers. That's what it said in Corinthians when you read the whole 13, 14, and 15 chapter. It tells you all about that. He says, so Paul determined that along with this letter, he would also send it his friend to minister to the Philippians, okay, in their time of need. So after Epaphroditus, God spared him. God healed him. Paul didn't lay no hands on him. It was through prayer. Through prayer. Because the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. And boy, I'm telling you, Paul's prayers, man, they went straight to the throne of grace. And it's sad to say that sometimes God's people, they're not in tune with God at all. Their prayers are worthless. They're worthless. Just like Deborah one time, Ray blew her a kiss, right? What did she do with that kiss? She grabbed it like that and threw it on the floor. She was in no mood for no kisses. She was about ready to blow, you know, with that baby. Okay. First, Paul planned to send Epaphroditus, the Philippians' own messenger, who had originally come to minister to Paul. And he got sick. He got sick. So I think Paul was ministering to him. So you see, you never know what's going to happen. Huh? You never know. But that was his intention, that he would go there and be ministering to Paul. It is likely that Epaphroditus was the one who actually delivered Paul's letter to the Philippians. Well, there's no doubt about that. Some people, I don't know why they guess or, you know. No, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. As we learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30, the church of Philippi was worried about Epaphroditus because he had fallen ill. Okay, so apparently they heard something, you know. And Epaphroditus was concerned because they were so worried. And Paul was trying to spare them, and that's when he wrote this letter and sent it back to Epaphroditus that he's doing fine. And that took a lot of worry, not off only from the Philippians, but, oh man, Paul says, the Lord spared me sorrow on top of sorrow. God said, you know, that was, it was going to hit him hard, Epaphroditus, because of what he did. He was a good soldier, and he went over to comfort him, and he gets sick. So here's Paul trying to, it really got emotional with him. So God spared me sorrow on top of sorrow. So that means that it was, he was really concerned for him. And he was concerned about the Philippians and what they were feeling and worried about him. Okay? So it all turned out good. It all turned out good. You know, through prayer. Not only from the Philippian brothers, but by Paul himself.
So they call it the power of prayer.
That's it. There is power in prayer. But a lot of people have a problem with that. Because they don't get their prayer answers.
They want it right away.
Well, not only that, it's not what they were asking for. I said, Lord, I got a problem physically. And I prayed to you and I petitioned you over and over and over. You're not answering me. I want you to take this away. Sound familiar? Who spouted out those words? Three times.
Oh, that was Paul.
Oh, who else did that? Yeah. Who else?
Could it be Job? Did Job say anything?
In the New Testament. Who else did that?
Oh, Jesus did it. Yeah.
Oh, Jesus.
Three times he petitioned the Father. If it be your will, Lord, let this cup pass me. God says, no. He told Jesus that, and he told Paul that. So sometimes the answer is going to be no. Yeah. I was reading Job
again. Everything with threes, you know. Paul with his three. The prayer, he prayed three times. Jesus prayed three times. And then when Peter, the crow, croaked three times. Crowed? Not croaked.
The rooster croaked.
And then rooster.
Well, there's always that number three. It's used in so many different ways.
And then Jesus told Peter, do you love me?
Three times again. You know, so there's a number three that comes to play a lot of time.
Right.
Okay, so everybody was concerned. Paul was concerned. The Philippians were concerned.
Yeah.
And I'm sure Epaphroditus, you know, I don't know if he was spotted the same words that Paul did. For me to die is gain, you know. Mm-hmm. But for me to live is to live for Christ. For your benefit. For your benefit. Yeah. So Paul never considered himself of no account. He was a man that just extended himself beyond to spend and to be spent. Paul did not renege on anybody. I imagine you go to Paul's house 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. He'll get up, make a cup of coffee, and sit down and says, "What's the problem?" And he'll stay with him all night. So he was another man that didn't sleep very much, did he? Remember that guy that fell out the window?
Yeah, he died.
Yeah. He spoke all hours.
Yeah.
It took so long and you killed me. I died.
Yeah.
Jesus. Yeah, Jesus did the same thing. When you start doing some time framing, what I did years ago, and the Lord, in one day, he must have got maybe 2 or 3 hours sleep. After traveling 50, 60 miles, coming back, and then all of a sudden people all over is where he was living at. So he accommodates them, and they must have had an all-night service or something. These people don't get sleep. Jim doesn't get no sleep either. So Paul sent Epaphroditus back to them in order to ease their minds as well as the minister to them, as well as to minister to them. So they got him back. God was gracious. God was merciful. Okay. I told Carrie one time, you know, sister, don't ever die on me. Don't die on me. I got to go first. Okay. But don't die on me. I said, because I would miss you tremendously. I would miss you tremendously.
Not down there, the parents.
Yeah.
They depend on her first.
Oh, yeah. She's very vital and important to those people.
They were lost three of them. Three, isn't it?
Yeah.
Three? Four?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, three. They lost three already, so they don't really lose any. don't know.
Well, she's the last, the one of the last of the daughters, you know.
Yeah, well, and, there was only two, so. I mean, one extra.
Okay. Let me finish out this one little piece here. Next, Paul planned to send Timothy to Philippi. For the time being, he remained with Paul in prison. Okay, you knew that Paul, that Timothy went into Roman prison with him. Do you remember that?
Really?
He was actually arrested, but they released him. You know.
They were bunkies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then they released Timothy, not Paul. You said they released Timothy.
You said? He probably did less time, I would imagine.
Huh?
Maybe he did less time.
Yeah, he got beat and stuff, but then they ended up him releasing. Paul didn't go anywhere. He stayed.
Okay, Paul stayed in the prison, but Timothy was released.
Yeah, well, they went together.
Well, why did they release Timothy, not Paul?
Well, I think Paul was, in their opinion, was carrying a bigger crime than what Timothy was doing.
Well, Paul was a bigger threat to them, too. Yeah. I mean, everybody knew who Paul was.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he was a...
Well, that's a good way of putting it. Paul was a more a threat than Timothy, you know.
Okay.
Okay, but when you look at Timothy, when you really study Timothy, and I have a little, I don't know if I can find it, an outline on Timothy, and how involved he was, I said, why did they call him Timid? He does some pretty extraordinary things himself.
He started off like that.
Yeah.
Didn't Paul encourage him a lot more to send him letters?
Yeah, well, she was kind of like a protege to Paul.
But
he loved Timothy.
I don't know, I'm just guessing, but when Timothy, was he a pastor of the church, right?
Yeah, well, he was ordained. Pastor? Yeah, he was ordained.
Because you said he was timid. Now, do you think some of the church members were taking advantage of him?
Well, because of his youth, they were trying to take advantage of him.
Yeah.
Paul had to shore him up a little bit.
Okay. But he probably didn't spend his whole entire life timid. I would imagine after a while, kind of like Peter, he finally kicked in.
Like I said, if you follow Timothy,
right, that's what I'm thinking.
You study him about him, tough old bird.
Yeah.
But there were some times that he was not really the guy for the job. Because he went to Corinthians. And I don't think he succeeded as well as that Paul expected him to do. Because that was a rough bunch there. Who did he send back over there to deal with the Corinthians? He asked to go.
I think it was Timothy.
No? There was another guy that went.
Barnabas?
No, he's a tough old bird. Who was the guy that he left in the island of Crete?
Oh, you're talking about John?
No. Island of Crete. Paul left him there.
Paul's in Patmos.
Okay. Titus. Remember Titus?
I never would have guessed it.
Titus was a tough old bird. He was tough.
Hmm.
Okay. But he has some things he still needs to learn. That's why Paul wrote the Titus letter to Titus.
Titus letter.
To help him out a little more in how to put things in order. Mm-hmm. So there was still something that he was still learning.
Paul wrote a letter to Titus.
Yes.
Oh, because you said Titus to Titus.
Right, the book of Titus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh,
is written to Titus.
Yeah. Okay.
He wrote to Titus, the book of Titus.
Oh.
Which is a letter, it's a book.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay.
So he instructed him more in detail. Because remember, Paul was there for a short time with him, and then he left him there. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so he wrote that letter for a good reason, probably, and instructed him about pastor's responsibilities, deacon's responsibilities, and all these things, and talking about those people. Watch for these gluttons, you know? What were they called?
Barbarians?
Yeah, they were a rough group. I read a little bit about them. They were a rough cut. Hillbillies, boy. Okay, very rough cut.
Deliverance.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to read this. Let me see there. Okay, next, Paul planned to send Timothy to Philippi. For the time being, he remained with Paul in prison. Okay, ministering to the apostle during his distress. So the Lord always had somebody for Paul, because he needed as much fellowship as he can get. But there was a lot of times that he had nobody. Nobody. There was a lot of times that he had no support. He was not getting any support from the Roman church there. Because remember when he told the people in Philippi? that you and you alone are the only ones that ever helped me financially. No church financially helped me.
Corinthian church of
them. None of them.
As rich as they were.
It was a wealthy church. It was a mega church.
Yeah.
Okay. The apostle during his distress, but as we read in Philippians 2:19, Paul expected to be able to send him to help the Philippians in the near future. And we'll stop there and I'll start on page 18 next week.
No, page 12.
Which is what number for you guys?
12.
12.
Stop. Where it says next Paul.
Okay.
No.
The next one. Finally, Paul.
Finally.
Finally, Paul.
Finally, Paul.
And we'll start there.